It's been rather encouraging for me the last few months, actually. I don't listen to them much. My wife does quite a bit. But there have been some excellent men on the radio who have been ministering the Word of God. Most of you may know of a Dr. Stanley out of Atlanta, Georgia, great teacher of the Word. Not because he's on tapes, only because he is a great teacher of the Word. In addition to Swindoll out of California. And then the Biola Hour has an able-bodied minister as well. The reason I mention them is because two of them are now teaching on the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And today, Dr. Stanley was mentioning concerning memory and reflecting upon what I mentioned last night. And that was the fact that memory, especially pleasant memories, the area of God's blessing in our life, needs to be recalled because it is a defense mechanism against reversionism. When you remember these things, you remember how God has blessed you and how richly He has supplied for you, you then have the option of placing the priority of His blessing above the possible priority of that which would get you out of fellowship, and therefore you opt for the greater rather than the lesser, and you retain your fellowship and enjoy the blessing even more. In addition to that, we added, with that comes more blessing because God loves to bless us. And the only reason we don't get blessed is because we don't enjoy what we have. Or, when He's willing to bless us, we opt for something other than His blessing. He mentioned something that I'd really never thought about. I had thought about other areas with this regard, but not specifically in this particular area. And that is, it would be interesting, and you might want to consider it. I'm going to pass it on to you because I thought it was worthwhile. And that is making a blessing diary. In other words, you just list your blessings. I know we're supposed to count them one by one according to the song, but that really is not what I'm getting at. And then every so often, review your diary as to how, you know, we have a tendency to do what? To forget. And so you might keep it for every year and then go back and say, oh yes, look how God blessed us on March the 9th, 1991. You remember when He did thus and thus, and then your other person that you're talking to will respond in the affirmative, and you can have that. And you see, the more you talk about these things, obviously the deeper they become as a part of your memory center. We're so quick to forget the blessings, and we very easily remember the catastrophes. Those things that are awful in our lives, the blessings where God has undertaken on our behalf, oftentimes we even identify with our accomplishments. Look what I did. You know, the famous plum in the thumb theology concept. Y'all understand what that means, don't you? Pulled out a plum and, or pulled out his thumb and had a plum and said, what a good boy I am. That's the extent of my nursery rhyme. You see, you learn them in English, and I learn Greek nursery rhymes, and they don't translate very well. The only way I picked up on any of those nursery rhymes was when my wife was telling our children and reciting them to them, because I'd never heard any of them, except for one, and that was the little piggy business, you know. And of course, in the Middle West, especially in Iowa, somebody's caught in a barnyard. Well, that you don't. In New York, you don't talk about barnyards. You say somebody got kicked in the face in the street or something, but not something with Grandpa in the barnyard. Maybe you back there would know, Mrs. Lutz. Yeah, I haven't heard that one. All right. We something all the way home to the barnyard. What? To the barnyard, yeah. Isn't this something to do with a barnyard? No, no. They weren't in a barnyard. They were in a brick house. I'm sorry I asked. You must have learned it in German or something. Anyhow, let's continue where we left off last night for the benefit of those that weren't here. By the way, if you see some missing this evening, this is graduation for many of our young people. I know my one granddaughter is graduating this evening, and Bob and Pam and my wife and John and Susan and 80% of our family is there. And of course, I'm suffering by having to be here and teach you. No, I opted for that, by the way. I had a choice, you understand. And I would rather do this than sit and listen to some dry bones get up there and tell about what those children are going to accomplish when they just came out of their maggot hatch. And I always get a kick out of listening to the high school graduates, how they're going to turn the world around, and most of them end up behind bars. All right. Under point A, we took up the definition. There's 8 subpoints that we covered all last week and the beginning of this week. Last evening, we started point B, got to point E. Point B says memory is a part of your personal love toward God, and good memories become your defense against reversionism. Psalm 145, verses 7 through 10. And we read that briefly. C, the mature believer is a pleasant memory to others. And I made an issue of this, obviously. And that is, what will people say of you when you're gone? Or will they just simply say, who? In other words, your impact was useless and worthless. There are very few that, as believers living today, that are making any serious impact on their environment, that is, the society about them. And certainly the invisible heroes are rare. The invisible heroes are really invisible. They, of course, exist only in key places throughout the United States. And what's exciting to me is to see how God blesses in those key areas where these invisible heroes exist. Where they do not, there's calamity. There's all kinds of problems. And so you and I are certainly experiencing many of the blessings throughout our lives simply because of the fact of the impact that we have collectively as positive believers in this particular area. Under point D, we had communion is designed to remember the Lord until the rapture. We have Luke 22, 19 through 20. Obviously, the passage that we read every communion service, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25, where both memory and thanksgiving are related. Under point E, Bible doctrine in memory center of the soul must have number one priority, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Repeat. Bible doctrine in the memory center of your soul must have number one priority. If it doesn't, you see, that's not the first thing that will come out. Here's the thing. We always tend to think in the areas of prioritization or priorities. Let's say you have in your memory center a number one priority that is other than Bible doctrine. That's the way you'll react to any given stimulus in life. Whatever you prioritize in your life, that is what you will use to meet the situations of life, as well as the associated blessing that you might have. For example, if you're egocentric and the number one priority is the me of life, then everything relates to me, and me is fed out into the stream of consciousness, and regardless of how you are treated, or regardless of what you do, you're either impressed with it or offended by what somebody does to you because they have offended you. The touchiest people in the world are the most arrogant. That's the irony, the whole thing of arrogant people. They're arrogant, and they want to have their joy at other people's expense, yet they cannot take any of that sort of thing themselves when it's directed to them. They're very touchy, they're very offended, they're very easily upset about minor, incidental things. And because of their arrogance, they're always putting themselves in a place of prominence in their mind or in their speech. And they let you know how wonderful they are. And the problem is, you don't react the same way, and so you treat them as they ought to be treated, and they're offended by it. Now, some arrogant people, even worse, are so arrogant they can't even take offense when you direct something to them to bring them down to where they belong. Therefore, when God attempts to discipline such an individual, they miss that completely, and they simply pawn it off on either someone else or a circumstance belonging to another occasion. They never take it seriously. They never take the situation for what it is meant to be. Whereas if Bible doctrine is your number one priority, then that is fed out into your stream of consciousness, and that, of course, for memory center is what the Spirit of God can use, and obviously to your blessing. So Bible doctrine, then, in memory center of the soul, must have number one priority, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Repeated Bible teaching, and I might also say repeated Bible teaching, that's review, produces memory of doctrine and stability in life is remembering what doctrines you have learned. That's the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit in the area of recalling to mind those things that you've learned. You see, if it isn't a memory center, there's no reservoir for the Spirit of God to draw from. Whereas if it's in memory center, then he can go into that, draw out the necessary information, feed it out into your stream of consciousness, and then it can be used, whether it be verbalization in answering a question or certainly in your action, in your manner of life. There's where the problem lies. You get a believer with no doctrine, what kind of a Christian life can they have? Zero. Zero. And therefore, the more it's repeated and the more it becomes an integral part of your memory, it's indelibly impressed, if you please, in memory center, so that it's deeply rooted. It can't come out very easily. It can't be forgotten very easily. Now, there's no question about the fact that some of you were here when I taught the book of Romans. Well, when I taught the book of Romans, it took me about 4 years. I only taught chapters 5 through 16. We never did teach the first 4 chapters because the series that I began with began in chapter 5. I wonder how much of that you can remember. I wonder how much of that I can remember. Now, the notes that I have, I've retained. And frankly, they take up, without exaggeration, approximately that much room in my file cabinet. And you put that, and it's all typed. No, it's all handwritten. I didn't have the computer then. And therefore, everything was done by hand. It was printed out and printed by hand. I print faster than I write. And I was looking over the other day, and there are doctrines upon doctrines upon doctrines. So one of you someday may want to, a task would be to extrapolate all of those doctrines and catalog them, and they're outlined. You know, 1 point, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the category is there, but they're scattered throughout these notes. And there are thousands of pages. Well, 4 years worth. I can remember a few of them. The Royal Family Honor Code, you remember that? Point 1. Point 2. Anybody for point 3? You see my point? Okay. Now you say, well, that isn't Scripture. Oh, yes, it is, because it's Scripture illustrated through outlines. It's interesting that I got a program last night from Carl. It's a grammatical checker. It's a neat thing. What you do is you take any document, and it searches the entire document, and it tells you the grammatical structure either being incorrect, even to the point where, I didn't know this, you know, you end a sentence, you put a period, right, and then you have quotations. Well, I had the quotation, I had this wrong, and it brought it up. All right, and it said something about the period should be, the quotation should be within the period. Should it be this way? This way. I had it right the first time. All right, well, I have it this way. See, I figure I got the quote here, right, and I'm going to end the sentence. That's logical, but that's not English grammar. But the funny part about it was, and by the way, I ran one of my papers through it, that's about 8-10 pages, and I never got past the first page. I mean, it critiqued me to the point where I got so depressed. No. It was right. I had, for example, I had a singular a subject with a compound verb or a plural verb. And it said, you can't do that. Now, it sounded good when you verbalize it, but it's incorrect grammar. Well, here's where the fun part came, because I have 30 verses that are quoted from the New American Standard. You want to see the way it tore it apart. So, but it says, if this is used in apposition, then it's correct. So I just said, it's used in apposition. I know people that are in apposition and some that are in opposition. They're called husband and wife. All right, so we have that. You missed that. Bible doctrine, then, has to be repeated. And the more it's repeated, the more it becomes a part of memory center. And as soon as that occurs to where it's in, so you won't forget it. I don't think there's a person in this room that doesn't know 1 John 1:9. You may even know it in two or three different translations. I don't think there's a Greek student that came to the original Greek class that doesn't know John 1:1 in both English and in Greek. Why? Because every time we got together, we said it. I doubt if there's a prep school teacher that doesn't know that Luke reference. Except for Edna. No. And the rest of them. Because every time we get up here, I say, all right, here goes. What is that verse? And they all, you see them scampering, and they start looking to get the sheet that I gave them. I did that for a purpose, by the way, and the purpose behind it was this. Don't ever expect your kids to learn it if you haven't, and don't get annoyed at them because they come to class unprepared when you as a teacher can't remember the verse from week to week. We have a problem, you see, and the problem is, we don't retain 100% of what we see, hear, or do. So we have to have it repeated over and over and over and over and over again. And that's exactly what Paul is instructing young Titus to do to his congregation with regard to their authority orientation. Remind them to be subject to authorities. We already covered the doctrine of authority, so you know what that means. Point F. Memory of reversionistic discipline produces misery. Whereas memory of blessings from God produces happiness. Now, you know, we all want to be happy campers in life. None of us want to experience unhappiness. We try to avoid it as much as possible. As I suggested last night, no one gets up in the morning and says, or prays, Lord, make this a very unhappy day for me. No, we don't do that. If we have to drive from point A to point B, and the one road is an unhappy road and the other road is a happy road, we're going to take the happy road. That's thunder, by the way, so relax. If your windows are open, get nervous. If your computer is still hooked up, get even more nervous. If it's running and it's hooked up, you'd better leave now. It's a riot. Every time I see one snap of lightning, I run upstairs and I start pulling plugs out of the walls. Because I didn't learn my lesson that way. John Hentz did. And when lightning comes down the wall through the plug and completely fries your entire computer of 80 megs of information, you take from that as an experience. You say, well, he got a brand new computer out of it. So what? With a 100 meg hard drive. Yeah, with nothing on it. That's like having an accident and somebody says, well, I gave you a new brain, but it's clean. So you just sit there and let spittle run down your face. Reversionistic discipline produces misery, whereas memory of blessing produces happiness. And so we tend to gravitate or be attracted to the happiness areas of life. And yet, when we realize that something is going to make us unhappy, we opt for it, and I don't know why. That's the nature of the creature. For example, a husband and a wife. Does arguing ever bring happiness? No. And yet we do it, do we not? Except you perfect ones here. And you're a problem because you're perfect. So you cause other people great unhappiness by virtue of your perfection. Matter of fact, you can leave any time. Make believe you have a computer. That's still plugged in and running at this time with thunder and lightning all around us. Marcus, you see Marcus going, oh. Is yours on and running? No. Oh, you turned it on. Okay. I know Jerry Lutz, he pulls the plug, so he's smart. You say, well, I have one of those surge protectors. Yeah, sure, lightning really cares about that. It comes down and it says, oh, a surge protector. When it just jumped 900 feet, you think that the little circuit breaker is going to stop it? Yeah, sure. Thanks, but no thanks. Surge protector. And if that thing ever pops out, don't push it back in. Throw it away, because once it pops, that's it. It's done its job. It won't work again. Next time, it's straight through. Okay. I didn't know that. Learn a lesson. Should I say it again? Point G. Doctrine and Memory Center is designed to orient the believer to logistical grace. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. So we are benefited on a daily basis. We simply call it logistical support or logistical grace. Well, how easy is it for us to forget his daily supplies? Food, shelter, clothing. And we get to the point where it's almost like Meribah. We complain about this and we gripe about that and we bitch about this. And if we didn't have them, you see, here's the point. You can't complain about something you don't have. So God says, well, if you're going to complain about the fact that you have it, well, then I'll take it away from you. Then you won't have a source of complaint. You see, people that have nothing complain about nothing. They may complain about the fact that they have nothing. But it's those of us that are mightily blessed are the ones that become implacable. And we start complaining. Our car isn't good enough. Our house isn't big enough. Our clothes aren't pretty enough. Our this and our grass isn't green enough. And we spend so much time keeping up with other people in competition with others. What a waste. And when we stand before the Lord in that day, He'll say, hey, you did a great job outdoing your neighbors. And you had the best of everything. You always went first class. But you died the sin unto death. You are a first class loser. As we forget that everything we have as believers is provided for us. So don't complain, because if God gave it to us, by the way, that may be the only capacity you have. Learn a lesson. God may be saying to you, hey, I want to give you more than that, but you don't have the capacity. I recently heard of a man who actually described how terribly he reacted after winning a large lottery. He, to this day, if you talk to him, he was in the, multiple millions. And he said, I've never been so miserable in my life. The only reason I have friends is because they want my money. What was missing there? Capacity. And remember, people, as soon as you have the capacity, God is going to bring the blessing. He's promised that. So what are you lacking? So what I complain about? Well, you'll never get it. Why don't you complain about yourself? Oh, you can't do that, right? I mean, that's too personal. That's too close. I'd rather complain about my neighbor, my job, my boss, my fellow employees, my employer, my car, my dress, my suit, my glasses. I complain about my glasses because I can't see with them. I see better without them. You say, what? Yeah, and I have to wear them when I drive because my driver's license says I've got to wear them. So you know what I do? I go like this when I'm going down the road. And then if I get stopped, I let them fall on my face. Right now, I don't see you as well as I do now. You're crystal clear. Put these on, you're all over the place. But I have to have them because the lower half does the reading. The upper half, and I've had the same prescription for over 40 years. And all of a sudden now, I see clear as a bell, far away. Never could. I was one of those that bumped into walls. Okay? I'd meet people on the street and I didn't even know who they were because they were just blurs going by. And I'd squint at everything like some of you do. I remember my teacher saying, John, don't squint. Can't see it. I was right in the first row because I was the smallest in the class. I always had that privilege. I was always first in line and the smallest in the class. I know that just thrilled you to no end to know that. Point H, or H if you're from back east. Brooklyn, that is. Point H, the importance of doctrine and memory center is taught in Psalm 119, 16, 83, 93. You got to remember, the 119th Psalm is one of those beautiful psalms. It's got 176 verses. It's the longest psalm in the Psalms. As a matter of fact, the knowledge of that saved a man's life. I told you this, at least some of you know this. Man was on death row. They asked him if he wanted any psalm recited. He knew that there had been an appeal to the governor for a pardon. If he'd have used the 100th psalm, he wouldn't have been around when the pardon came. And right around 102 or 103, the phone rang and the pardon was on its way. He'd have been executed. He asked for the 119th psalm. He was knowledgeable in that area. Anybody gives you an option for length, go for the 119th psalm. But what's important about the 119th psalm is that it was written primarily by an individual. If we lose our lights, by the way, we'll just very quietly and very cautiously and carefully go out the door. And you don't go out this way. You keep your hands to your side. I don't want any grabbing going on while the lights are out. He was in the famous death march, typical or at least reflected in the Bataan death march, and he is writing really a memorial of what God meant to him. And he's looking back in retrospect. Read it sometime. You'll find it very exciting. Many of the people that went on that death march obviously did not survive. One of whom, by the way, probably way up in the front, was Daniel and some of the others. And so you have this tremendous psalm written from that perspective. And he reminds himself, he remembers when he had freedom. And he remembers when he could, as it were, tiptoe through the tulips. Now, he's seeing people dropping dead about him because of starvation and the brutality of the nation that had taken the nation of Israel into captivity. So here we have that very thing, and he's remembering this. Remember, you cannot apply doctrine that you don't remember. And if you remember it afterward, it simply indicates that that was not in its proper priority in your life. You see, some of you think that victory in the Christian life is doing the wrong thing and then later coming up with a doctrine and saying, but that's what I should have done. Now, that's rain. That's good that you're in here. Thank God for logistical support. You could have been out there on a motorcycle somewhere. Think of all those poor people. Right now, somebody's riding on a bike going, or running to their car with newspaper over their heads, and here you are in a nice, safe, warm, cool, pleasant surrounding, listening to me. Say, but it's getting hot because of the subject material. You cannot remember doctrine you don't know. And then if it's not properly prioritized, you'll always remember it after the fact. Or somebody will have to remind you, and they'll say, oh yeah, I knew that once. Or you've heard the expression, I know that, but you didn't use it because it wasn't number one. What was number one came out first. And you may not like that. We had a guy in the service, he had a rather weird reaction to an action. I won't go into the action, but I'll tell you about the reaction. Whenever this was done to him, he always said the first thing he was thinking. And we always waited until we were in an inspection battalion. And just as whoever the ranking officer was that went by, the guy behind him would trigger that response by initiating the necessary for him to do that. And he would blow it out, and you see the anxiety that he must have suffered right after being looked upon, and he'd say it. And, you know, the lieutenant colonel or the colonel or even the captain would just stop. And he'd turn around and he'd say, who said that? Of course, none of us would admit that it was the redhead in front of us. But he was a riot. He just right out, as long as you did this certain thing to him. And so that's what happens with us. Certain things happen, it triggers a response. Remember, we react to any given stimulus in life. Anything. I don't care what it is. If somebody smiles at you, there's got to be a reaction, whether it's inner or outer. Most people smile back. Some people frown. Some people question why it is that person is smiling. You even respond to statements. Right? Somebody comes up to you and says, nice day, isn't it? You respond, yes, or lousy. Okay? What good is it? Okay? Or somebody says, my, you look pleasant today. You respond within by saying, yeah, that's a load of... And then you say, thank you. See? That's covering your response. But you'll notice, what is it? It's a response. See, adults learn how to cover their actions, their inhibitions. Children don't. It's one of the honesties of children. I'm glad adults are not that honest. Some of you think that's honesty. It isn't. It's stupidity. It's infantile. Somebody told me once, they said, well, you know, I was raised to say whatever I was thinking. You know what kind of trouble I could get you into? Huh? I just let it all out. You ever heard that? You know, the Bible says only fools do that. The fool has made his mind fully known. No, no, no. You always have something to hold back. Always. In dealing with people. Especially when you're dealing around gossips. You going to let a gossip know everything there is to know about you and others? Oh, no. You're very cautious. There's some people here at Westside, I say very little to, anytime, because they're going to distort it anyway. You know anybody like that? I hope you're not one of those. You ladies, have you ever been on the phone and you know you're being pumped for information? You just feel it? Well, maybe you're the pumper, I don't know. Remember, there's the pumped and the pumpy. Point I. Well, time's gone. Let's go right here tomorrow. And I don't hear the rain anymore, so maybe we can get through automobiles. Still a lot of lightning out there. Drive carefully. Stay for prayer. You can ride out the storm that way. The rest of you drive carefully. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for reminding us again of the importance of thy word, reminding us again the importance of remembering blessing. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.